I want to talk today about success. What? Yes, I want to talk about success because what is that? There is a lot of books about it. There's How to Win Friends and Influence People. There's Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. 9 Steps to Financial Freedom. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Can I see your hands out there, you highly effective people? How many have read the book? Several of you? Winning by Jack Welch. I wonder what that's about. And of course, Oprah's favorite book, The Secret, which is, we're going to incorporate all the philosophies and you're going to line up with all the goodness, and that's the secret. You find this secret. Well, I think God has a different view of success. We live in turbulent times, and when I look at the news and listen to some of the things that are affecting us, the violence that's out there, and it can take your breath away sometimes when you realize some of the things that are going on, but we were chosen to live for today. I mean, we could have been born in 1750 if he wanted to. We could have been born, we could already, or we are yet to be born, but he picked you for this generation. He had something in mind. He dropped you in to this crazy world we live in right now with all that's going on for a reason. He knew the times when he called us to live here. And he alone knows the outcome of our times. And he alone knows the outcome of your life. Our setbacks may prove his turning points. Our disasters may turn out to be his triumphs. What matters is that every day, we give our lives to him. How do you define success? We can't define it or decide by our own achievements of our success. It's actually not even for you and I to say what we've accomplished, because we really don't know what we've accomplished. It's not for us to pronounce ourselves successful. It's not even for us to sit down and spell out our legacy. In fact, I don't even think we know our legacy. Only on the last day, when we stand before God himself, and he looks at you and says, "Well done," will you know whether you've been successful. It is ultimately the audience of one. And that's why in the scripture he says the fear of man is a snare. Because success in men's eyes is very measurable. You can measure it through fame, through achievement, through money, through status, through education, through family, through heritage, through belongings. And so he's a successful man. And then what gets tricky is because someone can be very successful in money and business, but then their family's a mess, and someone else has a really nice family, but they've never been able to buy a home. So who's successful? Someone else is able to do this or do that. And so we look at success in a lot of different ways. And yet, I venture to say most of you are pressing towards some mark out there to be successful. That's why you went to school. You went to school to prepare for something to be successful. So he calls us to walk by faith. I want to turn to Genesis 39. And I have to give you a backdrop on that. You can hold it for a second. Sorry. This is a story of Joseph. Now, Joseph's brothers hated him. Would you say that with me? Okay, that's in the Bible, okay? They flat hated their brother. And it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they hated his guts. They hated him because at 17, Dad made this enormously beautiful garment and put it on him. And at the same time, Joseph was gifted and he had a revelation. He saw himself in a dream, in a vision, and all of his brothers were bowing down to him. And he told his brothers. And you know, a pecking order is a big thing in a hierarchical situation. The oldest always receives the most and all. They didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. And Joseph, another time Joseph was out and his brothers were doing something. And he came in and he gave a bad report about them. And they got in trouble. So Joseph was also a tattletale. How many like tattletales? Nobody likes a narc. So his brothers then became extraordinarily jealous of him. And their jealousy, it began in jealousy and it ended up in hatred. And ultimately it ended up in a desire for murder. We are very, very, sensitive people. You're jealous about somebody getting more than you. Now you hate him because he got what you didn't get. Envy. And then because he tells you again and several more times they hated him all the more, and now they want to kill him. And so his father, I don't know where Jacob was in all of this, but I know that there were four mothers involved, and there was 13 children. One daughter named Dinah, who later got raped. And then Simeon and Levi then killed a whole town, which created all kinds of problems for Jacob. Reuben, the oldest, slept with one of the concubines later, which was not good. Judah slept with a prostitute. This is where Israel comes from. This is God takes the foolishest things of this world to confound the wise and built a family out of the most dysfunctional group. So it was very, very challenging time, that hatred and jealousy and murder. Something in our sinful nature tells us that we deserve more than we're getting. Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way, but don't do it. Because you know you have. You did not get a fair shake. You did not. Somebody else, you got, and I won't use all the verbs, but something, you didn't deserve that. But the scripture says, give us food that is our portion. When we are jealous, we are not grateful. And when we're not grateful, we are not happy. And when we are not happy, we are sad. And when we are sad, we tend to get depressed. And when we're depressed, we go after things that will make us happy. And most of the time, they don't. Don't mess around with jealousy. Kill that sucker. Do not be jealous. The only one that's entitled to be jealous is a godly jealousy, because God carried us on his hips, so to speak, and he cares for you in a jealous way. Being jealous for your children is, in the right sense, is that you're jealous for the righteousness of God to be revealed in their life. So let's read this now. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. They kidnapped him. When he came down, his father, I said, I didn't know what Jacob was about, because Jacob sent him to check on his brothers. He goes down to Dothan. Do you know where that is? Dothan, Alabama. He goes to Dothan, and they give him directions. And he meets his brothers. They see him from afar, and they immediately talk about killing him. Reuben, to his credit, tries to save him, but to no avail. They throw him into a pit. They strip him of the tunic. So I don't know what he has on, but they tear it off of him and they throw Joseph into a pit, and there's no water and it's hot and it's in the middle of the desert, and they're having a discussion on how they're going to kill him. This is not like rash. This is like there's some deep, deep hatred here. And it really wasn't because Joseph was that bad. It was because they were. They wanted something that wasn't theirs. And so Joseph, then Ishmaelites come and they say, rather than the blood, let's sell him. So they end up selling him into slavery. Joseph now, who was on an errand from his father and speaks Hebrew and is his favorite son, is now with a bunch of Ishmaelites that speak a different language, walking behind camels or whatever, leaving the land that he came from. Whether he was in chains or not, we know not. But he goes and he ends up in Egypt, and now he is a slave for the rest of his life. He is cut off from everything he ever knew. I want you to think about that when you think of your own situation where you've had a rough time. That, you know, where your dad wasn't so hot, or your mom, or brothers, or coach, teacher, an employer. Just imagine what this young man was going through, and his own brothers did this to him. So verse 30, chapter 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Okay, this is my whole sermon. The Lord, say that with me. No, don't, just the first part. The Lord now was with. Was with. We'll do a game here. Was with? Joseph. So he became a successful man. The key to your success in this life can be broken all the way down to that statement. Success, the basis of success is not self-fulfillment. Straining to be self-fulfilled will get you empty and frustrated. Success is not having everything go as you planned. Whose plans have worked out perfectly anyway? Plans are conceived in the heart of a man, and the Lord what? Directs the steps. It's by faith we walk and trust, regardless of our plans and preparations. So it's not achievement, though we can measure it. There are some things that some of you have done that I stand back and I say, that's an amazing achievement. You know, I talk to Paul. I always think, you know, I always thought it'd be neat to be a pilot, but it's an amazing achievement. Gary's a pilot, but pilots are a certain breed, and you have to achieve to do that. But that's not the basis of what success is. Fame is something that's not necessarily bad, but it's acknowledged. But that's not success. Discovery, we benefit from it, but it's not success. Education is important. It's a preparation and study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, accurately dividing the word of truth. Seek knowledge, seek wisdom. It's all there, but it's not the basis of success. All of these things, achievement, fame, discovery, and education, in and of themselves are not necessarily bad, but not the basis of true success. What makes a person successful? The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. That's the secret of success. Success is in the eye of the beholder, and the key is to realize that ultimate success is defined by God alone. Man looks at the outward appearance of things, but God weighs the heart. It even says in Proverbs that he actually weighs our motives, not our actions. He's even weighing where you're coming from, not just what you do. Isn't that, that strikes the fear of God, that he is that intimately acquainted. Now, let me read on. Where am I? The Lord became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, his master saw that the Lord was what? When you're with the Lord, people see that he's with you. He saw that he was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he had made him overseer of his whole house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. I always tell people this. If you work for a company, they are blessed to have you there if the Lord is with you. You're bringing blessing and life. However, if you are responding like, take this job and shove it, or this job's not good enough for me, or this isn't what I want to, I got da 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 da. But if you're right there and you're of Joseph's ilk, that's a really good place to be. And the Labans of this world get blessed because of it. But it's a good place to be, knowing that God is the one who's going to make you successful. So, now, everything, he's missing his family, he's cut off, he knows that God's with him, but he's had to learn to speak Egyptian, I'm sure, so he probably has an accent, and yet he's been put in charge of this captain of the body. It's a big deal where he is. And so it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing upon all he owned in the house and in the field. Next. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. What does that mean? Ladies, what does that mean? I mean, he wasn't just good looking. He was hot. Joseph was hot. In other words, Joseph was handsome in form, meaning whatever his physical stature was, it was striking. And he was a handsome man. Okay, so God gave him that. Next. It came about after all these that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Keep going. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. Hold it there. Because when you're given a place of trust, you're always given the opportunity to break it. In businesses, I've talked to many businessmen that have worked for someone and you have a chance to rip someone off or do certain things or undercut. The question is if you're being guided by what you can get away with or whether you're guided by a higher standard of what you know God sees. That's why if you ever cheated on a test, you felt so guilty. I don't see any cheaters in here. They ever cheated. No one ever copied on a spelling test, did they? No cheaters? Thank you, Jarrett. Okay. He went like this. Just one little hit. Why is it so hard for us to confess faults? I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, what's wrong with the world? When a man really tells the truth, the first truth he tells is that he's a liar. We're capable of some pretty vile things, even with our halos. So the basis of success, we're staying with this. He put all that he owns in his charge. Next verse. There is no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, speaking to the woman, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil against Potiphar? It wasn't Potiphar. It's God. The fear of God is just the beginning of wisdom. It's amazing. You want to know how it ends? Go ahead. And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he did not listen to her to lie beside her and be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house and do his work, and none of the men in the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment and saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment. She held it in his hand, and he ran out of the house and went outside. When she saw that she had his garment in her hand and he had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When I heard that, I raised my voice and screamed, and he left the garment beside me and fled and went outside." She left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when his master heard these words of his wife, and she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. How many of you think he's successful now? How many of you think he deserved that? How many of you think the Lord was still with him? Because if you go on and read it, it says, well, I'll tell you what it says. It says in 39:21, if I can find it, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in sight of the chief jailer." So now Joseph, the same Lord that was with him, that made him successful as a slave, now he's a convicted felon for attempted rape. He's a foreigner. He has an accent. And he's in a jail. His family, his father thinks he's dead, because the brothers took his tunic and killed an animal and put blood all over it and brought it back and told Jacob that he had been killed by wild animals. So Jacob thinks he's dead. His brothers don't think they'll ever see him again. There was no fast communication like we're used to today. It was gone. And he's in a pit. And the remainder of the story, I'll just say it briefly, was that he served 2 years in jail. And he was put in charge of the whole jail because the Lord was with him. And he couldn't sin. He could have. I just feel, you know, when you know you hear about people do things on the rebound, you know, and do all kinds of rash things out of anger. When you get hurt, you want to hurt more, you react. He had so many opportunities after being so betrayed. And after being so good to Potiphar, and after standing in his integrity, being thrown into jail, I think, you know, he had no home group either. He had no men's group. It's amazing. So while he's in jail, the cupbearer and the baker have a dream. And Joseph interprets both of them, and he begs them. He says, "Only when you tell Pharaoh, tell him about me." And it says that they went to the Pharaoh, just as he had said. The baker was killed in 3 days when he had the vision of the basket. The snakes came and ate all the bread. He said, "In 3 days, your head's going to be lifted." And the cupbearer, in 3 days, he'd be pouring for Pharaoh again. And he never remembered it for 2 years. Just being left in the cold for 2 years, cut off, in jail. There's no future in that. There's nowhere, there's nothing upwardly mobile going on here. There's nothing that meets my needs. That was not his passion. That wasn't what he studied for. He wasn't all this stuff. He was just Joseph, and God was with him. He later interprets Pharaoh's dream, gives a plan of action. Pharaoh makes him number two. In all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, he is now effectively prime minister of the strongest nation in the world. He couldn't have become prime minister by going to Yale or going to Harvard. He had to go to jail, and he had to interpret dreams of the baker. He had to be refined, and he had to be processed. Years later, after Jacob's death, when he comes back down, Joseph ends up saving not only his family, but the entire world. This is one of the most severe famines ever. And the dream was 7 years of plenty and 7 years of lean. Just a little business thing. If you're making good money now, don't ever operate at your optimum. Like you've got, this is always going to go. Put some away for the 7 years of what? Leanness. Because it always happens that way. People get in trouble when they operate at optimums. Bring up Psalm 105, 16 through 21. And he called for a famine in the land and broke the whole staff of bread. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And he afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord, what? Tested him. The king sent and released him, the rulers of the people, and set him free. He made him lord over his house and ruler over all his possessions. I think he's successful. I think Joseph's successful even in the eyes of men. I think the testing of the word of God to him was the dreams he had when he was a young boy, 17 years old, couldn't even vote. He saw them all bowing down. When they came down from Egypt and were starving, and he walked out as the most prominent man in the world, all of his brothers hit the deck to this Egyptian ruler. Joseph didn't let him know who he was. He worked him a little bit. Brothers will work brothers, you know. So, and he eventually revealed himself, and that's the story. And after that, his family prospered and grew. And what happens is Joseph, the Hebrew nation grew from the 70 to be a multitude. And then it becomes a time when Egypt starts being jealous of the growth of the Hebrews, and then we move into the next phase, which is slavery for all of them and Moses. It takes 400 years to get there. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. The Lord our God is relational. God is not impersonal, but intimately acquainted with all our ways. Psalm 139. God's measure of success is not based on outward appearance. True success results in the Lord being with you. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Psalm 47:11. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never desert you, and I will, nor will I ever forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I need to know he's with me. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. It tells Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. The Great Commission, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. The key to being successful is to know that God is with you and for you. John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. God is bigger than your circumstances. He's bigger than our past failures. And he's bigger than our present shortcomings and future struggles. In Numbers, there's a story where God had delivered them from Egypt, cloud by day, fire by night, manna every morning, but they had a really bad attitude. God was providing and God was meeting. God was doing something in them. But all they did was complain, complain, complain. Not getting my fair share. I'd rather go back to Egypt and start over. This is not what I signed up for. Over and over again. It tries God, and God in his mercy. Even Miriam and Aaron start complaining about Moses because Moses married a Cushite, and Miriam is struck with leprosy. God speaks to Miriam and Aaron and says, who do you think you are? With you I talk in visions. I talk to Moses face to face. What do you think you're doing? And they both cry out, and Moses falls on his face, and God tells him, God's very tough on this, but he does heal her because of Moses' intercession. And it says Moses was the meekest man on earth. Powerful. So here they are. It goes from that, and the land is good. So they decide to send out spies to see the land that they're coming into. And the spies come back, and they say, indeed, it's a land full of milk and honey. Yes, the grapes, they're carrying the grapes. They said, everything's good except Anak, the sons of Anak. Giants are in the land. The grapes are good, but the giants are big. And it says that the 10 of the 12 gave an evil report. They scared the heck out of all the people. Because the people are always concerned about self-preservation. That's our most basic motive in life. And it was like they came back and said, yeah, it's good what God wants to do, but we're going to be eaten alive by them. They're way, way too powerful for us. And here's what despite the 10 giving a bad report, Caleb and Joshua said this, don't rebel against the Lord and don't fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed for them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. We must start with, the Lord is with us. We must carry on knowing the Lord is with us. And we look to the future knowing he owns it. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. So, success. We can't define it, really. I would say to some of you, if we were just talking, I said, you've been really successful, or I had the privilege of doing a wedding. I met a man that was extraordinarily wealthy and didn't give any outward appearance of any interest in God, but I liked him. And he was one of the wealthiest men I've ever met. And I said, we were just sitting there talking. He's having a glass of wine. I was having some grape juice. we were both having a glass of wine, okay. And I looked at him and I said, why do you think you're so successful? And I was, of course, he said, because I'm willing to take a risk where other people aren't. I said, really? I said, do you think the bus driver takes a risk? Or do you think a mason that's laying block takes a risk? And they get up. Some of it's dangerous. He said, so what are you getting at? I said, I know what makes you successful. And he said, what's that? I said, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. God gives the man the ability to make wealth. And so he looked at me and he said, what about all the other expletive deleted people in the world? I said, well, you see success one-dimensionally. You see it just money, but success is more than that to God. And I said, I will tell you this, the reason for you, and I said, I know you have to work and you have to work the deal and you get frustrated and you had to lose and gain and all that. So yeah, you're earning it. I give you, you work, in all labor there's profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You really did do it in that sense. But the thing behind the whole thing, because there's a lot of people in the world that could never structure what you did, it's a gift from Almighty God. And I felt good about saying that to him. He seemed to think so too, I think. I haven't heard from him since, but but he's got something to think about. Okay, so this is really, you know, it's basic, but it's also revelational, what I'm saying here today, because your situation will be determined, you know, if you're in a Philippian jail, the reason you start singing songs, like Paul and Silas did, is the Lord is with them. If you bifurcate and put your faith, just what we do here on Sunday or when we're doing something with the church, you're missing it, because God's put you where you are his emissary there, and he's with you.